Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to look today at chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 155 in the second half of the pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Today we're going to look at embracing the true spirit of Christmas. Embracing the true spirit of Christmas. A reporter was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time. The interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" She responded, "I don't know. Is that the day Jesus died?" Without knowing it, there was some truth to her answer. Christ was indeed born so that he could die for mankind. Today we're going to look at a passage that is fundamental to the gospel message. A passage that is not often thought of as a Christmas passage, yet encapsulates everything that the message of Jesus and his coming means. And as we go over the passage today, let's take a few moments and ponder upon the words and worship Jesus, because this passage is a profound passage on who Jesus is, what he gave up, what he came to do, and what he received by doing it. It really does encapsulate and embrace the true spirit of Christmas. So if you would, follow along with me, please, as I read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Well, as we consider the Christmas season, this particular one, let us first see that for Jesus, in verse 6, as God, he needed nothing else. As God, he needed nothing else. We see in verse 6, Paul clearly saying, Jesus, who is our Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Now, it's an interesting passage that we get here, but we have here a true statement by Paul that Jesus is God, the form of God. As such, being in the form of God, being God himself, being part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one needed nothing else at all. Our minds are limited in our ability to think of an eternity past, because we think so linearly that we see the beginning of the earth, the beginning of time, the beginning of ages, and we want to chronicle things, don't we? But if we can step outside of that linear thinking and let us just imagine existence. No beginning, no ending, no measurement, just is. There was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Always has been. The Trinity, three in one, they don't need anything. God did not need us. As much as it's nice that he created us, as much as he created the heavens and the earth and the cosmos and everything that is there within it all, he created the angels, even though many of them fell. He created mankind, even though we all fell. The reality is, God doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. God didn't need anything else. Completeness was his already. But praise be unto him that he wanted to show his love. He wanted to express his love to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. They wanted to express their love for one another, so thus they created. And we recognize that in the angels, it's limited as we've been going through the book of Hebrews. The angels are a created being, but they're not created in the image of God. So he created us, mankind, in the image of God, with all the aspects that are part of that. And as such, we see here that he existed in the form of God, and as such, Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be, here it is, stolen. We use the word grasped here. It's a common translational word. Ultimately, it means to seize something and never let go of it, to take it by force. We can think of a passage in the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, where the serpent, the devil, tempts Eve into eating that fruit. And what does he use? He says, you know, basically he says to Eve, God doesn't want you to be like him. And then she looked at the fruit and she saw it was good for wisdom and to be like God, and she grasped for that fruit. But she grasped for godhood. She grasped for that wisdom of evil, not good because she was already good. She grasped for it, trying to seize godhood. Well, Jesus didn't have to do that. He has always been. It's not something he had to attain to be. It's something he already was. It's not something he hoped to be. He is the Son of God, deity in human form. It is Jesus who has always been, always will be, and because he existed with God, especially from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We see that in the beginning, Jesus, who is the Word in the flesh, was always there. And thus, as such, even in his human form, he did not have to go and grasp for deity. It was his already. It's something that he already had. He needed nothing else. It was all his. Everything. You know, we think about Christmas, right? And there's things that we like to have on our list. I don't know about you, but my family tells me I'm one of the hardest people to buy for. Have you ever heard that joke? What do you buy someone who has everything? You buy them storage space. Right? And so, all joking aside, we all have a list in our head of the things we want. Some things we need. Some things we hope for. But here it is. Jesus needed nothing. He didn't even need praise from us. He was complete. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 100% satisfied. Needing nothing at all. Well, wouldn't it be great to be there, wouldn't it? To need nothing? Well, Jesus, who is God, who did not have to seize his deity, but was his always from the beginning, needed nothing, but as such, he came to us, thus because of his love, he gave himself to us. We see that in verse 7. So, on Christmas, Jesus gave himself to us. It's a nice thought for a moment, but let's read what that entailed, because I don't think we can fully appreciate this until the day we stand before him, but I think we can somewhat try to understand it. First and foremost, as someone who needed nothing else, who was in deity form always, and even as in human form, he was still God, when he gave himself to us, the words that are used here is that he emptied himself. Now, basically what that simply means is he suspended his glory for a time. He suspended his glory. We saw a minute there in the book of in the Gospels where he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's up there with Peter, James, and John, and he has a moment where he's communing with Moses and Elijah. As the law and the prophets are found there in the presence of Jesus, both pointing to who Jesus is, at that moment Jesus becomes so gloriously bright that it's as bright as anything, as white as anything could be on this earth. Then Moses and Elijah fade away and Jesus remains. In that moment, the glory of Jesus is seen through his flesh. The veil was removed, and Peter, James, and John got to see something that nobody else got to see at all. The brilliance and the majesty and the beauty and the magnificence of what it means that Jesus is. And only then can we understand that he had to empty himself in such a way that that way he could not walk around looking like that. He had to veil that. He had to keep that suppressed in him. He had to remove that part of him in the flesh so that he could walk among man and women so that they would see him, receive the message he brings, and believe upon him. But I tell you this, if he walked around in his glorified state, nothing would have got done. Salvation would not be here. So in that sense, Jesus had to empty himself. But he also had to empty himself in a way of which the angels continuously worshiped him in heaven. He had to remove himself from heaven for a time to no longer receive that continual praise while he was in their presence. He also had to empty himself in such a way that he had to remove a level of who he is as God so that he could take on the form of man, in a baby's form especially, so that he could live among sinful men and women. There is no way to compare what this means in human form because the amount of distance it took for him to leave the throne of heaven to come to earth is something that we cannot fully grasp. I mean, we can lower ourselves on earth in different ways, humble ourselves in different ways. We can remove stuff from ourselves, in that sense, empty ourselves. But it's not the same distance. It's not the same amount. Christ had to remove that. And because he loved us, and because he chose to give himself to us, we see first and foremost, in order to make that happen, he had to empty himself. And then not only did he empty himself and come down here, he didn't come down here as an angel. Christ did not come down here as a mule or a slug or some other kind of form of creature. No, Jesus came after emptying himself. He came and took on the form of man. The form of man. There's many significant theological reasons why he took on the form of man. The primary one is so that he could win some to himself, so he could save some from sin. The form of man is important because as the Son of God, he came to bring redemption to mankind, as the end of the passage says in verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. He came to bring salvation to mankind. He had to take on the form of a man so that he could die for men. What a Christmas gift, right? I mean, stop and let yourself ponder upon that for a moment. Christ came, emptied himself, came in the form of a man so that he could die for us. It's a beautiful way of which God wins those to himself through the love of his Son, so that we willingly come and give ourselves to him in return. Could God have forced us to worship him? Yes. Could God have created us in such a way where we did not sin, would not sin, would never rebel, and worship him always? Yes, he could have. But, as Romans tells us, so that we would understand the glory of God and the immensity of his love even more, He allowed man to fall and then sent his Son to die for us so that we would know his grace and his mercy. Thus, in that sense, we would love him even more. We would understand his love even more. He took on the form of man so that he could be among us. But not just any form of man. Scripture tells us in verse 7, willingly submitting to being a slave. Bond servant, if that makes you more comfortable. Servant, if you want to go with that. But it's basically slave. Christ came in a mentality of servitude. Coming to mankind. Walking among us. Ministering. I mean, think about this for a moment. Yeah, for 30 years, Jesus was kind of in the background, but because of cultural reasons and probably other reasons, he doesn't really reveal himself till he's about 30 years old. But for those 3+ years, He empties himself again. He shares his love. He gives the gospel message of the kingdom of God. He heals, he heals, he heals, and heals more. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle. He continuously gives himself to us, being a servant to all. And if that was not enough, we know that on his last night before his crucifixion, he takes out his outer garments, gets on his hands and knees, and washes the dirty, stinky feet of his 12 disciples. If that isn't the picture of servitude, I don't know what is. Jesus says, "You've seen what I've done, you go and do likewise." Christ, in this passage, we see Jesus in a true humility, lowering himself by giving himself to us, to mankind, so that we may know salvation. There is a group of unsung heroes in our world today, and they will be unsung heroes during the holidays as well and throughout the year. Individuals who work when others don't. Individuals who work when others won't. What do we call them? We call them servants. Those are police, the EMTs, firefighters, military, response center workers, doctors, nurses, surgeons, and, well, yeah, Santa Claus too, right? I mean, come on. We have individuals who live among us, who give of themselves, who put everything on the line regularly to help others, to save others. Individuals who are clearly not paid enough, but still have the heart, drive, and courage to do the hard work of being there for people when those people are going through the worst moments of their lives. In times of crisis, they give of themselves until they cannot give any more. They are men and women like you and me, stepping up to fill the gap of servanthood, and they willingly submit themselves to the service of others. To a much lesser extent compared to Christ, they give of themselves, but they still give nonetheless. And that too is part of the image of God in them, that we're all created as in the image of God. If then such individuals sacrifice themselves and receive praise, and some do, how much more should we praise God, the God of the universe, who emptied himself to take on the form of man and live as a slave to serve us? I say that he deserves our highest praise, doesn't he? It's a gift he gives to us. He gives himself, even though he needed nothing else, and then he gives himself to us as a gift. Well, as such, as an act of ultimate love, not only does he give himself, but he gave selflessly of himself to us on the cross. So verse 8, Paul goes on, "Being found in the appearance of man, or as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so here we have, I mean, if you're reading the whole passage of this section of Philippians, Paul is calling the Philippians to take upon themselves the servanthood of what it is to be the Christian they should be to one another, a disposition of humility towards one another. So here it is, Christ has this humility about him, so much so that he is obedient to the Father's leading, obedient to the plan of salvation, obedient to the point where it leads to his death. His gift of himself ultimately would bring a gift to us by way of his death, by way of his sacrifice. And not just any death, let us not miss this, he purposely says the death on a cross. Some translations will have death on a tree. And if you know the Old Testament is very clear about this, cursed is the man who dies on a tree. And if it was such a curse that nobody was allowed to be left on the tree who died, They were to be taken down off that night. Otherwise, it was like a double curse if they remained overnight on a tree, dead. It is the worst of the worst to die this way. Not because of the nature of crucifixion, which, by the way, was bad. I mean, it was the art of killing at its finest. Crucifixion has with it everything that you want to do in killing somebody and torturing them on the process of killing them without ever having to pick your hand up more than enough to just simply nail them to it. Torture came with death in this case. And the body did the work for you. The weight of the body crushing down on the lungs, on the stomach, on the hips, on the body. It wasn't unusual for somebody to have their hand rip open and fall off a cross. They had to be put back up. Now, come on. That is a nasty way to die, but that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is what the Old Testament is declared by God Himself. Cursed is the one who dies on a tree. Jesus bore that curse for you and me. That's the nature of His death. That's the nature of His sacrifice. He was not just willing to die. He died in an embarrassing way, filled with curse upon Himself, so that you and I would not have to do so. It's an amazing sacrifice of Himself so that others would be saved. I know many have heard this story, but it is such an appropriate illustration for this of giving selflessly. But in January of 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries gave their lives in Ecuador in their effort to reach the Wadani or Aka Indians. This fierce group was known to attack any outsiders, but the vision for reaching them with the gospel compelled these young men to take that risk. Not long after they set up camp near the Wadani village, they were attacked by their warriors. Refusing to defend their lives with force, which they could have, the missionaries instead embraced being killed. The news flashed around the world, and the story of courage and sacrifice challenged many to take up the missionary cause because of the sacrifice that these men made. Even today, Eliot's words live on. He wrote it in a journal. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." In a very real sense, Jim Elliot and his missionary friends were living the spirit of Christmas. They were willing to give up the comforts of home and promising careers and to ultimately lay down their lives to take the gospel to those who had never had the opportunity to hear. They could have fought back and defended themselves. In all rights, they could have, and they would have been fine. But they chose not to. If you know the story, it goes a little further. Those Aka Indian warriors who killed them that day eventually came to know Christ, for when others followed those brave missionaries to the same Indians, those Indians were ready to listen because they were baffled by the nature of the joy that seemed to be on the face of these missionaries who brought them this gospel message about this guy named Jesus. It's a wonderful story of redemption and forgiveness of family towards them for what they did. Someone once said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior, His Son." That is a gift that keeps on giving in our lives, a gift that truly is one that was selflessly given to us by Christ. And as a result, there are two results that come from this gift, verses 9 through 11. Two results, and it's an amazing thing. Look with me, please. Verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and earth and under the earth, And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so with this result of him coming, emptying himself, taking on the form of man, dying on the cross selflessly for us, there are two gifts. The first is that he was exalted with a name above all other names. It's an amazing thing that we see here. We know from the scriptures in the Old Testament, God does not share his glory. God will not share his glory. Yet we see in the New Testament, as Christ is revealed to us, the Son who has come to us, we get a better image of what God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see here that Jesus shares in the glory of God. Every knee will bow. Heaven and earth and under the earth. I mean, you get this vision for a moment. Now, we know that heaven isn't above and earth is, and then hell is below. We know that it's like another dimension. We understand that more than maybe ancient Israelites did and early Christians. But we get the picture, don't we? There is no place in creation that will not bow the knee. The question is, when you bow the knee, will it be so in a willing way, or will you be forced to do it in an unwilling way? Whichever way, every knee is going to bow. Period. Now, I just assume be on the side that willingly does so. I just assume be saved in Christ and be the one with love doing so. But you know, there are going to be billions who don't do so out of love. They will do so because he is God. It's in their DNA. They must. It's hidden and veiled right now in our sinful state. It's hidden and veiled right now in this present state. But when the time comes and the glory of Christ is seen, it doesn't matter whether you believed or not, you will bow the knee to the Son because God the Father has dictated it. And it's in your DNA to do so. The only thing that's different is you don't get the benefits of the love that comes with that if you did not receive Christ. And it doesn't mean you're going to be saved because you're bowing a knee. This isn't about salvation. This is about holy recognition of who Jesus is. And because he died on the cross, he has a name that will be above every name. At the name of Jesus, we are saved. But not just that. Not only will the knee bow, the tongue will confess as well. Again, this will be a confession by both the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved will do so reluctantly, but they will still have to do so. And they'll do so not unto a means of salvation, but into a recognition that they're going to receive the punishment their sin deserves for rejecting him. But to those of us who have received Christ, again, out of love, we are going to confess that Jesus is our Christ and that we love him in return. So, two results. The first is that he, as the gift, gets a name above every other name and it's shared with all the earth so that we may have salvation. The second gift is that we get to worship him. Now, it's great that we have a relationship with Jesus upon salvation in Christ. It's great that when we confess our sins, repent, and come to him, and make him our Lord and Savior, we have a union with him. We have a communion with him. We get to converse with him and know him and talk with him. That's wonderful. But did you ever consider this? One of the greatest gifts of knowing Jesus as your Savior is that you're allowed to worship him. Because in your sinful state, you're not. Mankind has no right to worship God because of the sin that he or she has within themselves. Your sin has made you null and void of worshiping God. But when Christ comes into your life and redeems you and makes you a new creature, you get to worship him. A state you weren't allowed to be in before, you now get. And that is a gift upon gifts. You get to be there in his presence for all eternity, basking in his glory, basking in his brilliance, basking in his presence, worshiping him as your God. who has redeemed you. This past week, I had one of those kind of dreams. I mentioned it before to you. I don't normally dream in color. In other words, I don't normally remember my dreams, but these dreams I seem to remember, and I got a good one this week. I'm always glad to get a good one. I died. Yeah, I didn't die in my dream, but in my dream I had died. And as such, I enjoyed a moment where I came into this great banquet hall. And I get to it was much like this. I get to sit at the front. And before me was this immense amount of stuff. I mean, food from all over the world, piled high. I had people. I mean, we're talking a stadium that's 10 times the size of any football stadium. We're all there together, and they're clapping their hands, and they're celebrating, and people are coming up to me saying, "You ran the race well. Good done. You're there, buddy." And we got to enjoy testimonies and people who were affected by what I said or did that led them to Christ. And when it was all said and done, I got my handshakes. I was ushered through the back door to go into eternity. And when I went through that back door, it was a light upon lights upon lights. Forget where I was. That was dark compared to what I was stepping into. It was crystalline beauty. A stadium that was the size of the earth, and billions of people were praising God, worshiping Jesus. And in the center of the brilliance of that crystalline light was Jesus. And I heard singing, and I stepped through, and there was my parents. And I was like, it should be weird because my mom's still alive, but there's my mom. And she looked at me and says, "You're already here." I said, "Yeah, it was that quick, wasn't it?" And we're here worshiping and enjoying one another, praising Jesus, being a part of the eternity to come, embracing what that meant for me. And then, like always, my dream took a weird pizza-like indigestion train to a wacky land. The dream was over. And the moment it was over, I woke up. And I laid there and went, "Oh, nuts. Nuts." Now, I love life. Don't get me wrong. But wow. Wow! I mean, I've had some good dreams about Jesus coming and things like that, but to be in the middle of that and to feel that it has already arrived. Well, I'll tell you this. I actually woke up, I had tears in my eyes. Because in the praising of God, I wept with joy. And it manifested itself in a real way when I woke. That's how beautiful the dream was. Can't come back from that kind of thing. And yeah, it leaves you in a bit of a funk for the rest of the day because, well, you're back to reality. But there it is. One of the greatest gifts to us upon receiving the salvation of Jesus is the privilege to worship Him. To worship Him. Oh, embrace that. Recognize that. On this Christmas season, that is the wonderful gift He gives us. We worship Him. Well, what does it mean to embrace the true spirit of Christmas? Well, going all the way back to the first verse I read today, verse 5, it is a sacrificial love that glorifies God and gives to others without restraint. Embracing the true season, or the true spirit of Christmas, is a sacrificial love that glorifies God and gives to others without restraint. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, an attitude of humility. If anyone ever could brag upon what was theirs and the glory that should be theirs, it was Jesus. But He doesn't, does He? No. No, He emptied Himself. He came down to earth to be among men, living as a servant to men, dying ignominiously before men. Yet, that was the will of the Father. That was the plan of salvation. And thus He was glorified because of His complete obedience to the Father. Have this attitude within yourself, a sacrificial love. That is the spirit of Christmas, a sacrificial love. that glorifies our God and gives to others without restraint. Here's a Christmas story I would like to share with you that speaks of the humility that Christ showed us and what he wants in repeating for him in his glory. It's called, it's a story by Melvin Newland. Once there was an old shoe cobbler who dreamed one Christmas Eve that Jesus would come to visit him the next day. The dream was so real that he was convinced it would come true. So on Christmas morning, he got up and went out and cut green boughs and decorated his little cobbler shop and got all ready for Jesus to come and visit him. He was so sure that Jesus was going to come that he just sat down and waited for him to arrive. The hours passed and Jesus didn't come right away. But during that time, an old man came. He came inside for a moment and to get warm out of the winter cold, and the cobbler talked with him, and he noticed the holes that was in the old man's shoes. So he reached up on the shelf and got him a new pair of shoes. He made sure they fit and that his socks were dry, and he set the old man on his way. Still, the cobbler waited, but Jesus still delayed in coming. Eventually, an old woman came into the shop. She hadn't had a decent meal in 2 days. They sat and visited for a while, and then he prepared some food for her to eat. He gave her a nourishing meal and sent her on her way. Then he sat down again to wait for Jesus, but Jesus still didn't come. Soon he heard a little boy crying out in front of his shop. He went out and talked with the boy and discovered that the boy had been separated from his parents and didn't know how to get home. So the old cobbler put on his coat, took the boy by the hand, and led him to his home. When he came back to his little shoe shop, it was almost dark and the streets were emptied of people. And then in a moment of despair, he lifted his voice to the heavens and said, "O Lord Jesus, why didn't you come?" And then in that moment of silence, he seemed to hear a voice saying, "O shoe cobbler, lift up your heart. I kept my word. 3 times I knocked at your friendly door. 3 times my shadow fell across your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave something to eat. I was the boy on the homeless street." The cobbler smiled and recognized that Jesus indeed had come. He just didn't realize it till then. The true meaning of Christmas isn't about giving expensive gifts. It's not about outdoing each other in the gift-giving department. It's not about running up our credit cards so that we can impress others with what good taste we have. It isn't about parties. Eggnog, though. I love eggnog. It's not about parties. It's not about eggnog. It's not about Christmas dinner, lighted trees, or garland galore. The true meaning of Christmas, the true spirit of Christmas, is about ourselves giving humbly to each other out of love for our Lord and out of love for each other. That is the true spirit of Christmas. That is the gift given to us by Jesus on his day of birth. Love. Love for him, love for one another, and a humility that puts others first in our life. Christmas season is here, isn't it? We're just a little ways away. What, 10 days? It's around the corner. I think many of us feel it coming. But do we feel it for all the right reasons? Are we feeling the stress of Christmas, or do we feel the joy of Christmas? Are we feeling the pressures that come with celebrating Christmas, or are we ready to celebrate Christmas with love, kindness, humility, understanding? The spirit of Christmas is that which Jesus had demonstrated to us in his life, and it's exemplified in our passage today. Let us take that same message out to everyone this season so that they may too rejoice and know the true spirit of Christmas. Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? If you don't, then let me encourage you this season to receive the greatest gift to mankind, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. What a gracious thing you have done. You did for us that which we could not do for ourselves. You saved us from our sin. You redeemed us from death. And you give us life eternal with you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that gift that you gave to us on your birth. That gift that you gave to us, one we did not deserve. The gift that you give to us, that you continually give to others this Christmas season and throughout the year. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we confess with our tongues and we kneel down before you. You are God, and we worship you. Be praised evermore. O Lord Jesus, may you be glorified in us during this Christmas season. Amen.